The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Please have a seat. I grew up in the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, and I believe there's quite a few of us old Roman Catholics here. And we remember that in the Catholic Church, Mary, the Blessed Virgin Mary, is a person of great importance, a woman to be honored for her holiness, for her humility, for her courage. But first of all, because she's important, because God himself chose her to be the mother of his only begotten son. And a lot of other denominations, including our own, have tended to shy away from talking about Mary very much. I think, unfortunately, primarily as a reaction against Catholicism, but we're wrong about that. Mary said, "Behold, from this day all generations will call me blessed." And so we should do that. So today, on the fourth Sunday of Advent, on the eve of the Nativity of our Lord, I'm going to talk about Mary. But first, I'm going to take us back into the earliest history of the Jewish people. Throughout the story of God's chosen nation, Israel, the greatest treasure of all was the Ark of the Covenant, and that's not to be confused with Noah's Ark, which was a boat. The Ark of the Covenant was a box, a chest, built by a master craftsman named Bezalel, according to a design given to Moses by God himself. It was made of wood from an acacia tree, which is a hard wood that's very long-lasting, about the size and shape of a really big footlocker. And the whole thing was overlaid with pure gold, inside and out. Bezalel attached rings to the four corners of the ark, two on each side, and the rings were for poles, which were also made of acacia wood and overlaid with gold, pure gold. And the poles fitted into the ark for carrying. They never were taken out. They remained in the ark at all times. And then there was a cover made for the ark of pure gold, with two cherubim, two angels facing one another, with their wings outstretched over the ark, overshadowing it. And that was called the mercy seat. God promised to manifest his presence there between the wings of the cherubim. And when the ark was all finished, God commanded the people to put inside at the stone tablets of the law, his word written by his own hand that he had given to Moses on the top of Mount Sinai. And the Ark of the Covenant, that whole chest, was kept in the innermost room of the tabernacle tent, the Holy of Holies, all the years of Israel's wandering in the wilderness and all the years of the temple. And when the people were moving from one place to another, the presence of God would move ahead of them in a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night when they were moving. And the ark would be carried along on the shoulders of four priests. But when they stopped every time and set up the tabernacle again, the presence of God returned to its place above the mercy seat, on top of the ark, behind a thick veil that hid it from all eyes, because the ark was such a holy thing that no human being could look at it, no human being could touch it and live. Only on one day of the year, on the Day of the Atonement, was the high priest allowed to enter the most holy place where the ark was. Only the high priest and nobody else, and even then he had to wash himself, he had to put on special clothes, he had to sacrifice a bull and goats and a ram for his own sins and the sins of the people. And even then he had to burn incense and make a thick cloud that would hide the ark from his eyes so he wouldn't see it. All through the history of Israel, the ark was the most holy treasure of Israel, the vessel for the word of God, and the place of his overshadowing presence. Then about 400 years after Bezalel built this ark of the covenant, David became king over Israel, and he established Jerusalem as the capital. And the temple was built, and David took 30,000 men and went out to bring the treasure into the city so that the presence of God would be there in the midst of his people. They put the ark into a brand new cart drawn by oxen, and they set out. But on the way, the oxen stumbled. And one of the men, a man named Uzzah, grabbed hold of the ark to keep it from falling, which almost anybody would have done, I'm sure, and he died because he touched the ark. And I think David was a mixture of angry and terrified to see that act of God, and suddenly he was struck by his own unworthiness, and he turned aside and he took the ark to the home of a man named Obed-Edom, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" And he left the ark in the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months. And after 3 months, he noticed that God was blessing the house of Obed-Edom, and so he took his courage in both hands, and he went to bring the ark into Jerusalem at last. He pitched a tent in the city to house the ark, and as the ark entered the city gates, David was filled with joy, and he leapt and danced before the Lord with all his might. So now you're wondering why I spent all this time talking about the Ark of the Covenant when I said I was going to talk about Mary. And here's why. About 1,200 years after David leapt and danced in joy at the coming of the Ark into Jerusalem, the angel Gabriel came to a young woman in the little village of Nazareth with this message: "Hail, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Of all human beings who have ever lived, big people, little people, powerful people, weak people, known and unknown, Mary alone was chosen to be the vessel which God would enter as a flesh and blood child, and from which he would be born into the world to be its savior. Mary, in all her meekness and all her humility, became the new ark of the covenant. She was the holy vessel in which the most wonderful treasure of God himself took on our humanity, and from which he would be born into the world. And from the earliest days of the church fathers, they wrote about Mary being the new and perfect ark. A man named Saint Athanasius of Alexandria wrote, "O noble virgin, truly you are greater than any other greatness. Who is equal? Who is your equal in greatness, O dwelling place of God, the Word? To whom among all creatures shall I compare you, O virgin? You are greater than them all, O ark of the covenant, clothed with purity instead of gold. You are the ark in which is found the golden vessel containing the true manna, that is the flesh in which the divinity resides." In another man, Saint Hippolytus, who was a great theologian in Rome, wrote, "At that time the Savior coming from the Virgin, the ark, brought forth his own body into the world from that ark, which was gilded with pure gold within by the Word and without by the Holy Spirit, so that the truth was shown forth and the ark was manifested." Today, on this fourth Sunday of Advent, we read that story of the Virgin Mary coming into the hill country to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who's the mother of John the Baptist. Mary's engaged, but not yet married. She's a young, unwed mother, probably in her early to mid-teens. She's had a life-changing encounter with the angel Gabriel and a more life-changing encounter with God's Holy Spirit, who overshadowed her like the winged cherubim on the mercy seat and quickened that seed in her womb that would be Jesus. And carrying that holy secret, she entered Elizabeth's house, and as soon as she entered, as soon as she walked in the door, Elizabeth's unborn child, John, leapt for joy in his mother's womb because he could feel the presence of God. And she stayed there for 3 months, and then she went back home to Nazareth to prepare for the birth of Jesus. And when the first Christians read about the mysterious golden ark of the covenant hidden behind the veil in the most holy place, they understood that the ark of Moses was a shadow of something much more glorious, of an ark made not of wood and gold, not made by human hands at all, but made of humble flesh and blood. And that new ark, the living body of Mary, contains something infinitely more precious than the stone tablets of the law, even though they were written by God's hand. Because Mary, that girl from Nazareth, bore the living body of the incarnate God, the Word of life, Emmanuel, God himself, come to be with his people. The people of the early church studied the Hebrew scriptures, and they saw how the story of God's people in the past foreshadowed the things that had come afterward. They read how King David carried the ark to the home of Obed-Edom, where it stayed for 3 months, and they remembered how Mary traveled to the home of her cousin, Elizabeth, and stayed there for 3 months. They remembered how David marveled in fear at the unapproachable holiness of God, crying out, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" And they remembered that Elizabeth, when she was filled with the Holy Spirit, marveled at the presence of God in the womb of Mary and cried out, "Why has this happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" They read how David leapt for joy and danced before the Lord when he brought the ark into Jerusalem, and they remembered that when the unborn John felt the presence of God from within the body of his mother, he leapt in her womb for joy. So Saint Ambrose wrote, "The prophet David danced before the ark." Now what else should we say the ark was but Holy Mary? The ark bore within it the tables of the Testament, but Mary bore the air of the same Testament itself. The former contained in it the law, but the latter the gospel. The one had the voice of God, but the other the word. The ark indeed was radiant within and without with the glitter of gold, but Holy Mary shone within and without with the splendor of virginity. The one was adorned with earthly gold, the other with heavenly. God never, ever left his people alone, but for century upon century he was present in unapproachable holiness. He
was unseeable. He was untouchable. The people of Israel worshiped from a distance. No one could see God and live. God was among them, but his presence hovered over that fearful and awesome holiness of the ark. It was hidden within the veil of the most holy place. How wonderful it is, how beyond our imagining, that when God unthinkable. And in his first letter to the churches, John marveled at the wonderfulness of God's approachability when he came into the world through the body of Mary. John wrote, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our own eyes, which we've looked upon, which we've touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest and we've seen it. And we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest to us. Through Mary, God came to us as a person who walked and who talked and who ate with friends and who held children in his arms, who touched lepers, who laid hands on the sick to heal them." When Mary made her humble reply to the angel, "I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word," she had no way of knowing what was about to happen to the world, to her, or to the whole world. She couldn't possibly have known. She would never have believed, if you tried to explain it to her, that she was the new ark of the new covenant, that she was the living bearer of the living word, the bearer of God himself. But in the power of the Spirit, she understood enough to sing out in her song of joy, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on his lowly servant." That thing that we call the incarnation, that the one infinite, eternal creator of the universe took on flesh and became one of us, just like us, that is the first great mystery of our faith. And that mystery began within the body of a small town girl named Mary, because she, in her humble and courageous faith, said yes to God. And from that moment, all generations called her blessed.